I'm in Psalms today, and I'm going to start with Psalm 63, and I'm going to read through most of verses 1 through 4. It says, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name." Let us praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is good to be in your house with your people today. Lord, we thirst for you. That is why we're here. We long for you, Lord. We want to be here. We look to your sanctuary. We look to you, Lord, for your power and your glory. Lord, may the words that cross our lips today and the thoughts that are in our hearts bless you as we come together to worship you today. All glory, honor to you forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You know, I hope people realize, I've not said this before, but I hope people realize that I don't stand before you and preach to you like I am perfect in what I'm sharing with you. That sometimes that in learning a lot of this from the Lord, I have to put it in practice in my own life. And so I don't know everything. Hopefully you don't see me as one standing before you that I know it all and that I'm doing it and I'm better and you need to measure up to me and all this. Please don't go there. Oh, but you don't know sometimes the tears that I share, that I shed with the Lord when I learn a lot of this. And one of these is this message this morning that the Lord gave me. I shared it with our small group Friday night. And a lot of them are those that they know a lot, and they tell you they know a lot, some of them. And it impressed a lot of them. It's like, hey, there's things we need to look at. So I don't know where you are at right now with the Lord. You're here. You're listening to me, so you've got to be real close to the Lord. But I don't know wherever you're at. At this point, I don't know if it really matters. It's kind of like, let's just learn where we're at right now and go on from there and then try to add it to our Christian walk. Amen? So anyway, I just want to share some things with you that I believe is really important. Holy Spirit gave this to me, and to be honest with you, it surprised me in a lot of it. So let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Father, I know now why your word says that blessed are those who are not offended in you. For Lord, a lot of times, people that may not be hungry or that they don't understand or they've been taught differently, whatever the reason, sometimes we just kind of get offended about it. And so, Lord, I ask that none of us be offended, but rather, Lord, that we would see the importance of your word and the life-giving abilities that are in there. Lord, that we're just changed forevermore. That we can be your servants. And Lord, we just thank you for your blessings, how you've taken care of us. All the things that may come against us later, Lord, you're going to be there. You already know what they are, and you've already prepared a way. So Lord, thank you. You're so good. And we love you so much. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let me ask you this question. Does salvation require anything from us? No. You know, I would have said, before I studied this, I would have said no. And what I would have used is Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves, but it's a gift of God, lest anybody should boast. Amen. But let's look into the Word of God. That is so true. But let's just look into the Word of God. It says in Philippians 2:12, it states this. It says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, Paul speaking, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So if he wouldn't have added the fear and trembling on, you wouldn't think it too much concern. Amen? You'd think, well, you know, we got this down, we're saved. But, you know, in Acts 5, the first part of it, it talks out, and this is a new church just starting up, and what Ananias and Sapphira did, remember what they did in Acts 5? How they sold a piece of land, kept back a portion of it, and then lied actually to the Holy Spirit, because that's what Paul says. Why did you lie, think that you could lie to the Holy Spirit and only give part of what it was sold? He said, while it was yours, was it not under your control to do what you wanted with it? But why would you say this is all that you sold it for? And in Ananias hearing this, he dropped dead. And the young men got up and took him out and they buried him. Shortly later, here comes Sapphira, his wife. See, because they had designed between the two of them that they would keep back the money and just lie about giving them all. And of course, Peter asked her, is this what you sold the land for? And she said, yes. And so he confronted her, and then she fell down dead. These were Christians in the church, and they lied to the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of people today kind of feel like, well, if I really serve God, it's not a big deal. He understands. I mean, you know. And so that's how we kind of walk and live our lives. Like, we don't put much importance on it sometimes. Important thing is getting saved, and then we're good to go. Make church once in a while, put up with the preacher, you know, and we're good. But Ananias and Sapphira, it says that when they fell dead, that the great fear came on the church. Can you imagine? And they realized, hey, this is serious. God's special. And he doesn't take a lot of things lightly that maybe we do. And even to bring it down to us in the New Testament, again, in 1 Corinthians, is it 11? Yeah, 11, starting with verse 29, it talks about taking the Lord's Supper without reverence and understanding what the sacrifice really was, just like, you know, we just do it. Thank you, Lord. Take the bread. Represents his body and the blood. You know, and it says in there, it says that when we do that and we eat and drink and do the Lord's Supper without giving it due respect and honor that it deserves, it says many become weak and are weak in the church, sick, many even die early or die. And folks, we're seeing a lot of issues in the churches today. You know, it seems like the church is sicker than a lot of people in the world. You know, I'm not saying it's because of that, but I'm just saying it's something that we need to look at and realize who God really is in our lives. And the respect that's really due him. So I'm not trying to share any fear, because you're going to see why the Lord does all of this for us and in us and with us. Luke 29:23 in the Amplified says this, "And he," that is Jesus, "was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself." See, it's not about us. It's about him. "Set aside selfish interests and take up his cross daily, experiencing a willingness to endure whatever may come, and follow me, believing in me, conforming to my example in living, and if need be, suffering or perhaps dying because of faith in me." Wow, that's a heavy cross to carry, isn't it? But he says these things we need to kind of understand. If we're going to follow with Jesus, we need to see a lot of this. Now, the phrase "work out your salvation" does not imply that believers earn their salvation. So hear me on that. Because a lot of people say, "Oh, great, now we've got to earn our salvation." That's not at all what this is about and what it's saying. Salvation's a gift. But you know, when you get married and you have a spouse, you know there's a lot of things you give up. There's a lot of things you have to change to keep peace in the group, in the house. Amen? And so that's the way it is with the Lord. You can't run and do your own thing and it just doesn't matter. It does matter if you want a happy life. And so that's what the Lord is trying to get a hold of us and help us to realize, yeah, you're saved. Yeah, you're married. Well, now you got to learn how to get along. You just got to learn how to do that. But as you know, a lot of people get frustrated, angry, and they die. It's not worth it. Oh, even as Christians, some of us do that at times. So anyway, I'm not trying to say that we've got to earn salvation. But I am saying we got to be surrendered. And I want to tell you that this is a non-negotiable item, surrendered. When you fail to be surrendered, you won't be obedient to the Holy Spirit. You'll pick and choose. Oh, well, I can do that. But no. You know, I've said it before to churches and the people that... you know, if I'm teaching or whatever I'm doing is, if you really look at it, we already know way more than what we're doing right now. I know that's my case. You know, I already know way more than I'm doing. But that means I need to change. God is not going to change for me. So my obedience and what I know that I need to do is non-negotiable. It's, "Lord, please, just let me do this. I don't want to fool with that." And we think God says, okay, no big deal. Well, it's non-negotiable. If you want to follow the Lord, and if you want to be blessed, that's what this is all about. It's about being blessed. So what it does when we don't surrender and be obedient to the Lord is that it causes a hindrance and a blockage in our relationship with the Lord. And who knows what good and wonderful blessings could be on the other side of our obedience. Have you ever thought of that? we serve the Lord at a point, and then it's like it's hard for us to go on. That might be right where the blessing lies that you've been praying for so long, or even way more than you even hoped for. It's just right there. And we lose it. Well, I don't want to lose it anymore. You know, I had, we went to visit one time in Missouri, and this young man, the pastor of the church there in this town, and he was a member in our church. And he went on to pastor, him and his wife. And so we went to visit him, since we've been up here in Michigan. So they're in Missouri, and we're going to go back down there. We've got some business and things that we need to do the next two Sundays, so you won't see us. I hate that, because I was kind of looking, how can we work that out so we don't miss all these Sundays? And so I hate that. But anyway, we were visiting with him, and his name was Harold, the pastor there, and he's got a son-in-law that was there, and when we got there, they were going to go to a Bible study with this guy just up the road from them. And they were telling us or telling me how great a teacher he was and all that he's done. And he had hundreds of messages that he had prepared, and he sold them to people. And he was doing a Bible study. Well, he would only let the men go because Harold's wife went, but I guess she asked too many questions, so he told her to leave and not come back. So it was just the two guys that went. And so I said, well, can I go? I love challenges. And they said, well, I don't know. We'll call. We'll call him and see. So they called, and he said, yeah, you can come on up. So I went up with him, and he was ministering. This guy here is a bitter guy. Full of unforgiveness. He's been hurt. I understand. He's been hurt. And he was very bitter and unwilling to forgive. And the problem with that is it always shows, because it comes from the heart. And so he's sharing in messages, and all of these messages have this bitter taint to it. And I'm like, listen to this, and then I'm like, hey, I'm not coming back probably anyway. I don't care. So I'm throwing out scriptures and different ideas to him, and he's like listening. And at the end, he says, how can we pray? How can I pray for you? And I'm thinking, I don't know if I want you praying for me. You know, so finally, nobody said anything. And then I said this to him. I said, well, what can we pray for you about? And this guy, he looked at me and he says, that's a strange question. He said, no one's ever asked me that before. I'm like, wow. And so I prayed for him. And as we were doing some talking, everything, you know how the gifts kind of flow. Now, let me tell you, I don't want to scare you. I'm not Pentecostal, but I believe the Bible, and I believe everything that's written in it. Amen? So I just want to let you know, I believe the word, all of it. I don't take scriptures out and say, no, I don't believe that. But anyway, the Lord moved to me, and I shared this with him, and it's like it came out, and then I'm like, what did I just say? You know? And I said to him, his name was Larry. I said, Larry, if you don't deal with the bitterness and the anger that you have right now, you only have a year to live. I'm like, where did that come from? And then he said, what'd you say? And I'm like, I'm not repeating that. I'm just saying, you've got some things in your life you need to deal with. So he would call me at home up here, and I would counsel him over the phone. And I'm trying to help him deal with this situation, with his bitterness and his anger. And we did that, and we were making some progress. And then finally he came to the point, and he says, I'm not doing that anymore. He says, I'm not dealing with it. I am what I am, and that's where I'm going to be and stay. And then he says, we're done talking, and he hung up. It was about 11 months later, Harold called me and said that Larry was in the hospital with a brain tumor. And it was really bad and far along. And I'm thinking that pretty well to the day. This passage, I believe what the Lord's trying to share us is really all about. Hopefully I'm not boring you. So Philippians 2:12 carries several important messages here. Number one, it talks about our obedience. So Paul commands the Philippians for their obedience to the teachings of Christ. And that's both when he was with them and now when he was away. This highlights the importance of living out one's faith consistently, regardless of eternal oversight. Be careful. This I want to share because I hear this a lot. Be careful of greasy grace. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? It's like it's okay. God loves you anyway. Don't worry about doing that. God understands. Are you saved? That's fine. You're going to heaven. Doesn't matter what you do. I asked a minister one time. I said, what if I don't, I'm saved now, but what if later on I get angry at God? I don't want to go to heaven. I'm determined. I don't want to go to heaven. And now I live with the world and I'm doing this. And mind you, I don't want anything to do with God. I said, when I die, would I go to heaven? He said, you'd go to heaven kicking and screaming. I'm like, what happened to free will? Now that's kind of insane to even think about, but I wanted to know, how far do you go with this? And folks, I want to tell you, that's greasy grace. It's not scriptural. It's not scriptural at all. In fact, I talked to Dakota about it. He says, well, Andrew believes that. And I said, well, then Andrew's wrong. And he says, a lot of the other teachers, I said, I know so many good preachers that believe that. But they must not have done any research on it. And maybe I'm wrong. But I want to tell you, if I'm wrong, it's kind of like people who don't believe in heaven or hell, or don't believe and say that God is so good that he's just going to take you anyway. And here I believe that I need to receive Jesus in order to be saved and walk with him and be obedient to him. We both die. Let me tell you, one of us might be wrong. Now, if I'm wrong, I'm still going to heaven. Amen? But if you're wrong, where are you going? And that's the same way with a lot of people and how they believe. So I'm telling Dakota this. And so I just talked to him last night. He called me. He's cleaning toilets. He said, I'm so humble. I said, I cleaned toilets for 5 years. Don't tell me about it, And he, really? I said, yes. And in that, he talked to his mentor. Remember he said he had an 83-year-old mentor? He said he brought it up to him. I said, well, what did he say? I wanted to see what kind of mentor he had. And he says, well, he agrees with you. He said, it's not how you begin the race, but he said it's how you finish the race. A lot start, but some can't finish. So that's what it's all about. Let me just give you some scriptures. If you got your pen and paper, write it down real fast. We don't have time to look at it. Acts 20. In fact, I'll read that one to you. Acts 20, 24. It says, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run their very best to win? But no one receives, but only one receives the prize. Run your race in such a way that you may seize the prize and make it yours." All of us run the race, but we need to run it to win. Amen? I want to win. See, that's why I love this church and love you guys so much. You're the church that I have always prayed for, to be honest with you. And I'm not saying this to butter you up. I don't care about that junk. What I care about is the truth. You're hungry. You want more of God. And you're willing to walk it. And I've been in a lot of churches. They're happy where they're at. They don't really want any more. And they'll tell me, "Jim, I don't want any more. Happy where I'm at." So sad. God has so much to give us. And yet we turn it down as if it doesn't really matter. Another one is Philippians 3:14 and also 1 Timothy 6:12. So let me ask you this question. We all trust in something. So what's your trust in? Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path." So the first part of it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's whom we're supposed to trust in. And then he says, and lean not on your own. If you're not trusting in the Lord, what are you leaning in on? What are you leaning on? Can you trust the Lord? I mean, really, with everything, can you really trust the Lord? Many people will go their own way. "Well, God won't do that," or "I've been praying for a while and nothing's ever happened, so I just have to do it my way." See, we lean on something else besides who we're supposed to really trust in. So it's important to understand that and to really answer that question. Who are you leaning on? Who's your hope? Can we actually trust the Lord with everything? Really? With everything? Folks, if you can't, then you're leaning on your own stuff. And that's a problem. John 10:10 says this. It says, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy." That's what the enemy wants to do, is kill and destroy. But then Jesus said, he said, "But I've come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly." Abundant life, isn't that neat? Let me ask you this. Are you living and experiencing abundant life in your life right now? Or is it hindered because of our surrender or the wrong things that we may be focusing on? "Oh, well, if I just made more money." Right? There's a lot of things to lean on, folks. But we need to learn to just say, "No, Lord, you're the answer. You're the answer. You're the one I can trust." See, the enemy tries to lead you off to lean on your own junk. And he'll make it look good to you. So then you put all your time and your effort into that. and you miss out on the abundant life that God wants to give you, that Jesus came to give us. He says, I came to give you life, and it more abundantly, better than anything you could possibly lean on. Folks, we need to read the Word and sometimes ask ourselves some questions. Amen? So the term life in this context refers not only to physical existence, but also to spiritual vitality and fullness. Jesus offers a life that is rich in meaning, purpose, and connection with God. This life is a characteristic or characterized by a personal relationship with God, who is the source of life. And that's John 14, 6. Abundant life encompasses. Let me just give you some words that help to describe the abundant life. Forgiveness. Isn't it good to be forgiven? Oh, man. Thank you, Lord, that you forgave me of that. Even the guilt you've taken away and the shame. Thank you, Father. Peace. How many want peace today? Man, we'll spend $100 an hour for a psychiatrist to try to help bring us a little peace. Amen? Joy. And also the assurance of eternal life. Wow. That's what I want. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of an eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed. The good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I like, remember when the Gentile woman went to Jesus in Matthew 15? She says, Lord, help me. My daughter is vexed with a demon, and we want you to cast it out. And Jesus said, should I take the bread that is meant for the children? Guess who's children? We're children of God. Amen. He said, should I take the bread that's meant for the children and give it to the little dogs? I don't know if I've ever offended that much in word than what Jesus just did there. Amen? Called her a little dog. And yet she says, yes, Lord. But the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus says, great is your faith, woman. You can have what you ask for. And of course, she went home and her daughter was healed. Amen? Totally set free from the enemy. But let me ask you this. Are we going to just settle for the crumbs that fall from the table? Think about that. You know, we read that story. That's great. But a lot of us, there's many Christians who don't really pray or even really know how to pray. And so we just settle for the crumbs that may fall. Thank you, Lord. I didn't think he would do it, but he did, man. He's a good God. But I got more. I'll lean more on my doctor. Folks, if we settle for the crumbs, we settle for the crumbs when we don't obey God, when we're not surrendered, when we really don't trust him above everything else. I don't like crumbs. I want the real thing from the Lord. Do you know that we have privileges with God? Let me give you this. Hebrews 6:12. No, Hebrews 4:16. Where did I get 6:12? Hebrews 4:16, it says, therefore let us, amplified, let us, with privilege, approach the throne of grace. That's a throne of God. That is the throne of God's gracious favor with confidence for our failures and find his amazing grace to help in time of need and appropriate blessings coming just at the right time. Did you catch that just at the right time? Do you ever pray and you want it to happen now? Amen. It's like, God, why didn't you do that before? God says, I'm never late, but you got to learn to trust me even if I am. So anyway, Philippians 2:12 encourages us to live out our faith with diligence and reverence, recognizing the importance of obedience and the ongoing journey of spiritual growth that follows our initial salvation. So let me ask you this question. Does our salvation require some of our work? Can you see it now? Can you see how God wants to bless? But see, we've got to learn how to surrender. We've got to learn how to trust him. Get tired of eating the crumbs that fall from a table. You're a child of the King. So we can come boldly to the throne of grace and receive with confidence. But see, the reason we don't receive a lot of things is because we fail in some of our areas of trust, surrender, obedience. Can you see it? God's so good. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your people and their hunger for more of you. May we be blessed in, Lord, what you share in your word, that we can trust you, rely on you, and count on you for everything. Father, we lean on you. You are trustworthy. And you will help us, and especially in time of need. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Be glorified in our lives after this day. May we change some of the thinking that we may have had that was wrong, and that we'd be obedient to you, surrendered totally to all that you want to do. Father, it's not about us, but it's all about you. Thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.